Aren't you thankful the gospel is for all? Where would we be without the gospel, the power of God unto salvation? We're glad you're here this afternoon, and I'm thrilled to be with you. Thank you for the good reading. A reminder from 2 Timothy 1:13 to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We must never let that slip. Despite the fact that the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89, the Lord changes not, Malachi 3 and verse 6. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7. The perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Christ is the same, Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And with the Father, as James pointed out in the book of James chapter 1 and in verse 17, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are those among the Lord's people who are given to change. That's always been the case. It's nothing new. Jeroboam of Israel was an agent of change. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam said in his heart, as recorded in verse 26, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast on the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Did you notice the changes affected by this king? He changed the object of worship as he introduced calf worship, making 2 calves of gold. He changed the place of worship. Instead of Jerusalem, where according to 1 Kings 11:36, God chose to put his name, he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Verse 29. The people went to worship, even unto Dan and in Bethel, rather than Jerusalem. So he changed the place. He changed the people involved as he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The Lord said the Levites were to serve in that capacity. So he changed the people. He changed the day, a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, which is reported he had devised of his own heart. And that became a sin unto Israel. King after king after king were said to have walked in the ways of Jeroboam. That was not good. So change agents amongst the Lord's people have been around for a long time. I wish I could say there are no longer any among us. But unfortunately, we have some in the body of Christ who are trying to affect change in the church. The winds of change are blowing, and we need to be warned lest we find ourselves being pulled under by the swirling waters of apostasy all around us. Let me suggest to you some areas of change One area that some people are changing today is when it comes to the name of the church. Some seem to think that the name Church of Christ has such a stigma attached to it that we need to undergo a name change. Signs that used to read, Church of Christ meets here, have been changed to say, Christians meet here, or some other description. Some churches that have been recognized as the Church of Christ for many years are dropping the name of Christ, and they're just being called the church at, and you fill in the blank. When writing the saints in Rome, Paul was not ashamed to say, Churches of Christ, in Romans 16, 16. Are you ashamed to say that? Are you ashamed to say the Church of Christ meets here on Margaret Avenue? Are you ashamed to associate yourself with the Lord? To say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Why would we, as the Lord's people, not want to be associated with Jesus Christ? Christ built the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, I will build my church. He purchased it with his blood, as Paul gave encouragement to the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Thus, since Christ built it and he purchased it, it's his. It belongs to him. Why not just call the church what it is? The Church of Christ. However, if a group of people who presently identify themselves with Christ are not going to respect the authority of Christ in all things, they'd do us a favor if they would change their name or put up a message, this is not the Church of Christ, because they're really mislabeled. But another area in which there are some who are trying to effect change, not just in regard to the name of the church, but the kind of preaching being done. There's a big difference in the kind of preaching that is done here and about every other church that is around here. You'd have to drive a pretty good ways to find another place where you could hear the kind of preaching that Nicholas did this morning. Lots and lots of miles, I guarantee you. You'd have to drive to find another place where you'd hear a sermon that was preached like the one this morning. There are a lot of places identified as churches of Christ who would not want that kind of preaching. In fact, there'd probably be some who would have wanted to meet with him or dispute with him over the truths that were so wonderfully expressed in that fine sermon this morning. That's the kind of preaching that we demand. That's the kind of preaching the church needs. And unfortunately, there are those that are getting away from it. Have you noticed a shift in the kind of preaching being done by some among churches of Christ? Sermons are being preached from pulpits all across this country that in no way conform to the New Testament pattern of gospel preaching. And sadder still is the fact that in so many places, my people love to have it so, borrowing the language of Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. Instead of sermons that reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, John 16, 8 and Acts 24, 25, what are we hearing today? We're hearing emotional stories and comical punchlines. Many are way out of balance in their preaching. There are more sermons preached on grace than law, the goodness of God than severity of God, the blessings of obedience than curses of disobedience, glories of heaven than horrors of hell. It's being said that we ought not call names from the pulpit or in our writings. When God, the prophets, Christ, and the apostles all identified those in error. Let me ask you this question. Are we better than they? preaching on how to establish and apply Bible authority. Bible baptism, the one true church. Why we sing and don't play are rarely heard anymore. Sermons are being preached that could be preached without offense, not raise an eyebrow in any denomination in town. When such preaching is allowed to continue, you can mark it down that it won't be long until you see no difference between that church and the denominations around them. Nothing will weaken the church more than weak preaching. And that's why so many churches today are so weak, because they have weak leadership and they have weak preaching. If you want the church to be strong, you need to have strong leadership and strong preaching. There's a change in the kind of preaching that's being done. Less scripture is the trend. And yet, Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. If you want to profit your audience, fill your sermon with scripture. Otherwise, you leave them without profit, without scripture. Little scripture profits little. When you read about the work of Philip in Acts the 8th chapter, you remember where he began his preaching with the Ethiopian? He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8:35. What better place to begin than with scripture? And in Acts 17, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he reasoned in the synagogue. The Bible says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And so we need to fill our sermons with the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Nothing else will do it. But again, as you think about some areas of change among the Lord's people, not just the name that we wear, the kind of preaching being done, but there's a change in what we call things. Our motto has been to call Bible things by Bible names. Remember the expression in 1 Peter 4:11? If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. A lot of people are getting away from that. Instead of speaking as the oracles of God, we're using scripture to define and describe who we are and what we do. There are those who are using denominational language. A preacher told me that he refused to be bound by creedal phrases of the restoration movement, as he called it. And that's scary. That expression, call Bible things by Bible names. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways, is being mocked and ridiculed by some of our brethren. Churches are not as distinctive as they once were. That's a real problem when churches of Christ lose their distinctiveness. And there's a blending. You can't tell any difference, hardly, between the church of Christ in some places and the denomination down the road. It reminds me of when the children of Israel spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 24. Why can't we just be content to use Bible language? If we can't use Bible language to describe who we are, what we believe, what we stand for, and what we do, then it may be an indication that what we are and what we're doing is not biblical. But also, there's a change taking place in regard to the role of women. The woman's role in the church has been expanded beyond the scope of scriptural authority. Women have been included in decision-making business meetings and are even being put in positions of leadership in the Lord's church. When we point out passages like 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, where Paul said, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And we talk about God's place for women, the dignity of women, as God assigned her a place of quiet subjection. We're told that we're being demeaning and degrading to women. The worship of the church is also being changed. A move toward a more contemporary style of worship is being seen in many places. We're witnessing hand clapping and waving creep in the assemblies of the saints. The mechanical instrument of music has made its way in as well. There are some churches that have a traditional service with just singing and then a contemporary service that includes the use of mechanical instrumental music. And the Lord just said, sing, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in the letter to the Colossians, it is written in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Another area of change is when it comes to our attitude toward false teachers. I've seen a change in the years as to how some of our brethren view who a false teacher is and how to deal with false teachers. When I began preaching the gospel, there were those who tried to make the impression upon my mind that you can't determine who a false teacher is by his teaching alone, that you have to decide that by his character and by his motives. So in order for a fellow to be called a false teacher, you have to prove that his character is bad and his motives are impure. You can't determine that just on the basis of what he's teaching. So a false teacher is being redefined from one who teaches something false to one who has impure motives and is of corrupt character. That would have put Billy Graham in good standing with his teaching, as far as I know. And a lot of false teachers, you can't call them false teachers based upon their false teaching. We are being encouraged to receive men who teach things the Bible doesn't teach, as they are honest and sincere when the scriptures certainly teach otherwise. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And John taught in his second epistle in verses 10 and 11, not to receive into your house, neither bid God speed, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. A good understanding of that word false as used by the Holy Spirit will help in one's understanding when in 1 Corinthians 15, 15, in the context of misconceptions concerning the resurrection, and if there be no resurrection, one of the consequences of that, Paul said, is we are found false witnesses of God. Now, in order for them to have been found false witnesses, they must have had bad character, right? They must have had the wrong motives. No, that didn't have anything to do with it. Why would they have been found false witnesses? He said, because we have testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 15. So the apostles would have been found false witnesses on the basis of their testimony. To give false testimony is to be a false witness. And to engage in false teaching is to be a false teacher. When you teach that which is contrary to the truth of God's word, John 17, 17. When we identify a man by name, document his false teaching, and expose it in the light of truth, we are falsely accused of biting and devouring change agents at work in the church as attitude toward false teachers is changing. But also there's a change in fellowship taking place. Fellowship is being extended beyond the perimeters of Bible teaching, extended to those who teach false doctrine and those who practice immorality. Brethren are receiving into their fellowship folks out of their denominations without them being scripturally baptized into one body. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body and one baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it is written, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. To accept denominational baptism is to accept that denomination, whatever it is, as the one body. If you're going to accept the baptism, you're going to have to accept that denomination as the one body. Is the Baptist church the one body? Is the Mormon church the one body? Is the Christian church the one body? There are those who say, well, they were baptized for the remission of sins. There's more to it than that. Those in Acts 19 received John's baptism, had been baptized for the remission of sins, but they were baptized again. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Into what were you baptized? Makes a difference. It takes truth taught, truth heard, truth believed, and truth obeyed to make a Christian. And in the denominations, the truth is not being taught, heard, believed, and obeyed. And so fellowship is being changed. When brethren think they're Christians in denominations and extend the right hand of fellowship to those in denominationalism, it won't be long before they take on the characteristics of the denominations around them. Just wait and see. But that's not the case. And then, as you think about some areas of change, there are lots of those. One more I want to think with you about. The way we look at the Bible is being changed. Instead of appealing to direct statement or command, approved example, necessary inference to establish scriptural authority for a thing, just like the apostles did in Acts 15. And those of you who are here for Bible study last Sunday morning know all about that. When they came together to consider the circumcision question, and that was settled by appealing to direct statement from the scriptures. As James referenced the book of Amos, approved example is Barnabas and Paul called attention to the example of God's work, God's endorsement of their work, the miracles that were wrought as they were among the Gentiles, and then the necessary inference drawn by Peter with respect to the events that took place at the house of Cornelius. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved even as they. Instead of appealing to those means and methods of establishing authority, we're hearing things like purpose, principle, and precedent. There are those who are calling for a new hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. Sacred hermeneutics has to do with the interpretation of the Bible. How do you interpret the Bible? How do you understand the Bible? How do you establish Bible authority? They want to get away from command, example, and inference. And where the scriptures, the silence of the scriptures won't allow, they want to say the silence gives permissive. Because they want to do some things that these ways of establishing authority won't allow. Let's just let the church be the church as God designed it. Christ built it and the Holy Spirit revealed it. These changing times call for all of us to search the scriptures, try the spirits, and prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Remember, the word of the Lord does not change, but endureth forever. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 25. Remember, as Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And as John the Revelator put this final stamp on divine inspiration, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. That's upheld all throughout the Bible. We're not to change it, not to add to it or take away from it. That's how apostasy has come. The first apostasy in the church came as a result of change, changing God's form of government. The change from a plurality of bishops overseeing a singular church, the flock of God which is among you, Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2. Changing from that to a plurality of churches under the oversight of a singular bishop. Change in government and change in faith and practice. Change from the one faith and the one baptism to doctrines nowhere taught in this book, like original sin. When the Bible teaches the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. And a change from the one baptism, Ephesians 4, to infant baptism. And from being buried and planted to having water sprinkled or poured. Change. We need to be consistent. We need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. We need to abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And withstand all of the pressures put upon us by forces at work to effect change. It's possible there could be one in this audience, not yet a child of God, and all things are ready, and are convenient. Won't be any more convenient than it is for you right now to obey the gospel. Having heard the word of the Lord, the gospel of your salvation, would you believe it? Would you obey it? Would you repent of your sins and confess your faith? Would you join with others and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's really a simple confession. People struggle with that. I don't know why. You hear people saying all kinds of things when it gets to the confession. It's really very simple. Read Acts 8:37. Write that out, and you'll have it in simple terms that you'll never be able to misunderstand. When the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you're baptized, you'll make that same confession. And then upon the confession of your faith, be baptized just like he was. Why be baptized? It's very simple. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you put something else in place of shall be saved, would you have any trouble with that? Let's say you put in a monetary figure, $1 million. Would that be appealing to you? Would you like to have $1 million? If it was said, he that believeth and is baptized shall receive $1 million, would you have any trouble knowing what you needed to do to get $1 million? Would you wonder if you had to be baptized? Now, do I have to be baptized to get $1 million? You know, there'd be those who, if that was advertised, they'd be waiting in line, wouldn't they? Standing outside. Some might be here early in the morning. May have a tent set up out front, waiting. Be at first in line to claim $1 million. I tell you, we're talking about something a lot more valuable than money. We're talking about something that can't be bought. We're talking about salvation. Salvation from your past sins. Hope of heaven. You can't put a price on that. And the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No need to argue about that. No need to quibble. Just submit yourself to the Lord's authority. Believe and be baptized, that you might have the hope and promise that's found in Christ. And then be faithful unto death, that you might receive the crown at the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We stand ready to assist you with that. And if you've already obeyed the gospel, but through sin committed as a child of God, your heart's not right with God, you need to repent of that. You need to ask for God's forgiveness so that your heart might be right with God. Ask yourself the question about your heart. Is your heart right with God? If it's not, you need to make it right And now's the time to do it. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?